You know, I might be teary-eyed because I didn't go to sleep until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, but that's just the way it rolls sometimes. But if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 today. You might be wondering, well, why didn't you go to sleep till about 1 or 2 in the morning? I mean, you're supposed to be a good steward of your time, Trey. You're supposed to come ready to preach the word on Sunday morning. Shouldn't you go to sleep and get good rest on Saturday night? Well, yes. But I traveled with our football team down to Lowndes County, and I just want to put this in perspective for some of you, because I know not everybody goes to Elka, okay? I understand that, but Elka is a ministry of our church, and we love what they do, and we're trying to empower them in every way that we can. Well, they traveled down to Lowndes County, which I spent some time in Valdosta. I actually spent some time with Valdosta High School. Lowndes County has just shy of 3,000 students. They have 425 people in their band. We have 300 people in our entire high school. And we went down there and we put it on them. Just want you to know. We beat them 19-13, and certainly proud of our football team for that. But for those of you who go to Ola or Union Grove or Hampton, McDonough, Henry County, I know that you guys have scrimmage games coming up. Some of you this week, some of you just going right into the season in 2 weeks. Just know that we are praying for you. That means every cheerleader, every participant in the band, every football player. If you play a fall sport, we are looking at that and we're praying for you. And we're actually going to invite coaches here to be with us in a couple of weeks just to pray over them and let them know that we are aware that coaches can influence more lives in one season than most of us ever will in an entire lifetime. So we want to pray for them and hopefully see that the Lord uses them to shape and form and fashion the lives of athletes and those people that they lead this year. So if you have your Bible, again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. If you're here last week, you know that we started talking about service, but we spent our time in Romans chapter 6. Okay, so we took a really good look at the theology of service, why we serve in the church, and we're going to kind of dive deeper into that idea even today. We concluded last week that we serve because he, talking about Jesus, first served us. We ended with the verse out of Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where it says that the Son of Man, he did not come into the world to be served. He came into the world to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is the extent by which he went to serve humankind. That's the extent by which he went to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be ushered back into the presence of God if we put our faith and our trust in him. So you might remember, though, that I started last week by saying something very clearly, that what we are shooting for last week and even this week is that every single member of Eagles Landing First Baptist Church would take their next step in their spiritual journey. Now listen, I understand that for some of you, that means that you start today reading your Bible with consistency. For you, that is the next step for you. For some of you, you have yet to follow the Lord faithfully in believer's baptism. You've given him your life. You've just kind of been putting that on pause for a little bit. We want to see you take that as your next step. But for most of us, we believe that most of us in this room, the next step is to a place of service within the church. So what we said last week is we want to move our people from being spectators at an event to actually becoming participants in the game. Okay? I told you we want to move people that are in the upper deck down at least closer to the game, and hopefully over the next few years or even the next few months, we'll be able to actually get them in the game as well. So that's kind of what we're going to be continuing to do this morning. This morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. This is a very familiar chapter of Scripture for most of us. If you are not familiar with this text, I want to encourage you, spend some time in it this week. It is rich in every single way. So if you're familiar with the book of Romans, what you'll notice is in the first 11 chapters, Paul does something very interesting. He spends his entire time unveiling the mysteries of God. He spends his entire time helping you understand why your salvation should not be taken for granted. He helps you see that you are a sinner, separated from a holy God, but because of Christ Jesus, you've been brought back into the family of God when you place your faith and your trust in him. So he unveils these many mysteries of God and our salvation in the first 11 chapters. So when you come to the end of chapter 11, you should literally have your jaw on the floor. You should be stunned by who God is to you. You should be stunned by what God has done for you through the person of Jesus Christ. And then when you step into chapter 12, he transitions really into the practical. Now that you are a child of God, and now that you understand who God is and what he's done through Christ Jesus, he answers this question: what does the Lord require of me? What does the Lord want from me as his humble servant? What does he want from me in response to what all he has done for me? There's a statement that I said last week that I want to repeat today. One, because I want it to stick. I hope that you will never forget it. But two, because it's going to drive everything that we say this morning. And that statement was this: serving is not something we do. Serving is who we are as followers of Christ. Serving isn't some behavior that we're asking you to adopt and to start to serve. No, serving is literally who you are if you identify with Christ because you want to emulate him. And we started with Mark 10:45, and that's how we look most like him when we serve. So in this chapter, chapter 12, Paul is going to give us five clear steps that if we obey, will help us find our place in the body of Christ. So some of you, you've come in here this morning and you're still trying to find your place. You're trying to find out where you belong. Hopefully this will help you take your next step. So I want to say it again. Paul's going to give us five clear steps that if we obey, will help us find our place in the body of Christ. Step one is this: we must completely surrender to Christ. The first step in this five-step process is that we must first completely surrender to Christ. It says in verse 1 of chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So really what happens here is Paul comes out of the gate in chapter 12 swinging, doesn't he? He says the first thing that you need to know is that you need to have your body as a living sacrifice before the Holy God. You need to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Church family, this is where it all begins. It all begins with us being clearly and completely surrendered to the Lord. It's not enough for us to just surrender our soul and our spirit without also surrendering our bodies. The Lord wants every single fiber of your being. He wants all of you. He doesn't want partial surrender. He wants you to be completely surrendered to him, spirit, soul, and body alike. So to be completely surrendered to Christ, what that means is every hand that you've been given belongs to him. Every eye that you possess belongs to him. Your mouth, your feet, your heart, your soul, everything about you belongs first to him. Paul is saying, because of the great mercies of God that I've described in the first 11 chapters, because of all Jesus is and all Jesus has done to me or for me, I should come before him as a completely surrendered servant. My question to you this morning is really one that's fairly simple. Can you say with any integrity at all that you are completely surrendered to Christ? Can you say with any integrity at all that the Lord is the Lord over your life? He lords over your marriage. He lords over your children. He lords over your career. He lords over your hobby. He lords over your relationships. He lords over your sport. He lords over your finances. That he's the Lord over every part of your life. See, church, this is where it all begins. And one of the things that I have noticed in the church is that many people will never find their place in the body because they never completely surrender. So can you say this morning that you are completely surrendered? Step one is that we must completely surrender to Christ. There's a second step that builds upon the first step. The second step is this: we must also eliminate competing distractions. So it's not enough that we just completely surrender to Christ, but we also must eliminate competing distractions. If we're going to find our place in the body of Christ, if we're going to find our place of service in the church, we must eliminate all competing distractions. It says this in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice what Paul says there. Do not be conformed to this world. You know what that means? It means don't get sucked into the world's perspective. Don't get sucked into the world's ways. Don't get sucked into who the world is telling you that you ought to be or what you ought to have. Don't try to keep up with the ways of the world so much that you begin to eliminate the things of God. See where he's going? He says, don't try to keep up with the Joneses. And if you're anything like me, you're like, who are the Joneses? I actually Googled it. So if you don't know them, don't try to keep up with the Kardashians, all right? Just keep going. But think about this. No one has time for everything, do they? I mean, I don't have time for everything. And you don't have time for everything either. You can't be all things to all people. None of us can do that. And everything we say yes to causes us to say no to something else. You know that. It's the truth. The most common excuse for all of us when it comes to not serving the church or belonging to the church of Christ is what? I just don't have time. I don't have time. Listen, church, if we want to be used in a meaningful way, we've got to eliminate some things that are weighing us down. We need to learn how to be much more selective with the time that we do have. We need to learn how to make choices between good, better, and great. You follow me? I didn't put bad in that category. Some of us make really good decisions, but there's better decisions that we can make. And some of us make better decisions, but there's even greater decisions that we could make when it comes to prioritizing our time. You know, this is one way that this kind of plays out in real life, right? Some of us as parents, we work tirelessly to drive our students academically. We work tirelessly to drive our students, some of us athletically. And we do that sometimes for the potential scholarship, right? We want them to get a scholarship, and then school will be free, and then life will be much better for them. But what happens is the child becomes so busy that they don't have time to pursue Christ. They don't have time to learn the Word of God or serve others or even to develop deep spiritual convictions. So we as parents, we send our kids off to a secular university where because we never develop their spiritual convictions, what do? They walk away from Christ. They don't even go to the church. These things happen because we don't steward our time in a way that honors God. You remember what Matthew said in Matthew chapter 6, or really what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. The scholarship will be added. Just make your child seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me say it this way, because I think this will stick for some of us. You can have so many irons in the fire that you actually put the fire out. And then the fire doesn't serve any particular purpose at all. My wife and I, we did a renovation on our previous home, and we knocked out all these walls and had all this lumber, and I remember trying to build a fire, and I had my kids bringing out lumber and just throwing it on this fire, and the fire was small when I started it, and the more lumber they threw on it just suffocated the fire. So I go back out there in about 30 minutes, and there's not even a fire. Why? Because they put so much on it that it literally suffocated the life out of it. And sometimes we do that to our own lives spiritually. We get ourselves involved in so many things that really the world says we should be involved in. And before we know it, we are struggling. We're suffocating spiritually in our lives. Our marriages are struggling. Our relationships are struggling. Everything around us is struggling. Our grades and all. And it's simply because we're not stewarding our lives in a way that honors God and brings glory to him. You do understand, church, that busyness does not equal godliness. It doesn't. Busyness is a distraction from the things of God that ultimately matter. My challenge to you is to think through how you prioritize or use your time and see if it brings honor and glory to God. So he says, first, we have to be completely surrendered to God. But then he says, second, we have to eliminate competing distractions. And then there's a step three. Step three is we must be humble in self-evaluation. Okay. I want to go ahead and warn you for the next 3 points, we're going to hit the accelerator just a little bit, okay? One, because we have a lot to cover, but two, because this is where, for me, we're going to get into kind of the core of what we're here to talk about today. So we must be humble in self-evaluation. Look at verse 3. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Don't be a super thinker. He says, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He begins with the word for. This is a transition word. Paul is saying this, those who are completely surrendered to the Lord are those who are going to be using their gifts to serve him. You're thinking, well, that doesn't even say gifts. Well, we're getting there in the passage to come. So this is right there transitioning from one thing to the other. You're completely surrendered to the world. You've eliminated distractions. You're about to serve the church. This is how this transition takes place. You have to start thinking of yourself properly. But don't be fooled by this church family. You can serve the church and not be completely surrendered to Christ. You know that. You can show up and wear a parking vest. You can show up and rock a kid. You can show up and do all of these different things and your heart be as far away from God as humanly possible. But you cannot be completely surrendered to Christ and not serve the church. You understand the difference in the two. If you're fully surrendered, you'll be using your gifts to give back to him. So this verse doesn't only speak to the fact that we should serve. It actually speaks to the posture of our service. This is what I love about this. What do you mean by posture of our service? It means that our act of service begins with an attitude of humility. See, when I'm given my all, when I've put everything on the table, all I have and all I am, and I lay it at Jesus' feet, guess what? There's no more of me left. There's no more of me left. It's a blank check that God gets to fill out, that he gets to sign, and he gets to cash in with my life. And I do whatever he asks and go wherever he tells me to go. My yes constantly stays on the table when it's not about me and it's all about him. That's humility. Humility flows out of a self-abandonment to the will of God. It's when we have an attitude of humility that we start maximizing our usefulness in God's kingdom. You know, the Greek word here for to think is actually used four times in this one verse. Let me show it to you. He says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, that's one, or ought to think, that's two, but to think, three, with sober judgment, that actually is the Greek word for thinking there, sober thinking, so that's four. Do you know what sober thinking means, though? It means to be realistic. It means to be in your right mind. That is the proper translation for that word right there in its Greek. That we have to think with the right mind. We have to think in our right minds. We can't think in an illusion. We have to think within the proper boundaries of who we really are realistically. And if this is going to happen, there's two things that need to happen for us to think this way. What are those two things? Well, the first one is this. You can't compare yourself to others. You can't compare yourself to others. This is what humility is all about. You can't start stacking yourself up against other people. It's never a good idea to start comparing yourselves or even your gifts with the gifts or the people or with other people. If you find yourself better than others, what happens? You become proud, don't you? You become arrogant. You think you're superior, they're inferior. That's what happens. But then there's another side of that. If you find others better than you, you start feeling defeated. You start feeling depressed. You start feeling like you don't measure up. So true humility is not an overestimation of who you are. True humility is not an underestimation of who you are. True humility is an accurate estimation of who you are. See, church family, not everybody can play quarterback. Not everybody can play safety or middle linebacker or pitcher or shortstop. Right? Not everyone can be the lead person in the play. Not everyone can sit in the first chair. It's when everyone in the room begins to play their instruments to the best of their ability, that's when there's a beautiful symphony of God's grace that lifts up through the air. And that's the goal, is that you and I would use our gifts so that the beauty and the glory of God could be on full display. So we can't compare ourselves to others, but there's a second thing if we're going to think in our right minds that we must do, and that is this. You must be honest with who you are. This is what I mean by proper self-evaluation. We have to be honest in our self-assessment. We can't be full of what's called false humility. Tell me you ain't never met nobody that wasn't full of false humility. It happens all the time, and sometimes we're guilty of it ourselves. We have to be cautious of conceit or arrogance that might flare up even in our own lives. In fact, we should treat conceit and arrogance as complete insanity. That's how serious we should take it. Now, why would Paul say all of this? Think about it. If insanity is when you live out of an illusion of who you really are, Paul was saying this. If you're living an illusion about who you are and what your capability really is and what your gifts really are, if you're living out of that illusion, then you might be insane. That's what he's saying. So he says we have to think properly about ourselves. There is nothing more deadly, church family, than putting yourself in the wrong place of service. Nothing more deadly than that. The church needs teachers, but if you can't teach, that will bore everyone to tears, right? Like, don't step into a teaching role if you don't have the gift of teaching. And if you wonder if you do, just look around the room. Right? Sometimes I wonder if I do because I see some of you sleeping. Caring for the hurting is not a task for those who lack mercy. Right? I mean, as soon as that person who has no mercy leaves the hospital room, what's the sick person want to do? He wants to die. Like, my word, that dude just wrecked my whole life. So that's not your gift. Like, just don't do it. Like, you should still be growing in it. But if you don't possess it yet, don't do it. It's a deadly, deadly thing. There are moments in our lives, though, where what happens to us is we start thinking we possess gifts that we really don't have. And here's why this happens, and I know some of you don't like these words, but I'm going to use them anyway because I think it's funny. We start saying, hey, that gift is sexy, so I want to wear it. That gift is more in the spotlight, and I want the spotlight on me. We don't ever say that verbally, but we start to think that way. Hey, I want to do that because that gets more attention, and I want attention. See, the church has to function differently than that. This is the best way I can say it. A fish was created to swim, not fly, right? A fish that flies is going to be a dead fish or a caught fish. It'll be dead either way, right? A horse was made to run, not swim. You know, a horse can get in water. They can. They could even go underwater. But it's not made to stay underwater very long. It will end fatally for that horse. So God gives us passions in our lives so that we could use those passions to grow his kingdom and to serve his church. The easiest way to identify your gift is to figure out what it is that you're most passionate about. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. So the third step is let's be humble in our evaluation of ourselves. But there's a fourth step. Step four is this. We must commit to community. Now, you probably thought, I didn't think that was going to be thrown in here. I didn't do it, right? Paul did. So we're going to have to just kind of follow his line of thinking here. He says this in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. This is Paul's way of saying you belong here. If you're a child of God, if you've surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you belong to the family of God. You belong to his local church. If you're an authentic follower of Jesus, you belong to the body of Christ. Paul stresses the importance of existing in community all throughout his letters. In fact, God stresses the importance of existing in community all throughout the biblical narrative, right? Even his very nature exists in community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So community is a huge thing, not only to God, but it's also a huge thing to Paul. And Paul is now relaying this message to the body of Christ, saying, this is who we are. We belong to each other. And he does this all throughout his letters, but the question I want to ask is, who is Paul talking to? Now, look at verse 3. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to who? I say to everyone. He says to everyone, now go down to verse 4 and 5. For as in one body, talking to everyone, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We don't all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We need each other. We're interdependent on each other is what Paul's saying. But here's what's important. Paul's not excluding any of us in this scripture. If we're followers of Christ, he's saying you're included in this thought process. It applies to you. So let me paint kind of clearly what Paul is saying, just to try to make this make a little more sense. He's saying this, a life that is totally committed to serving others is evidence or reveals a life that is totally committed to Christ. Follow that? A life that's totally committed to serving others is evidence or reveals a life that's totally committed to Christ. And I've already covered the adjacent part of that. I don't need to do it again. He's saying we're a body, and a body is dependent. A body is designed to be connected. A body is not designed to be disconnected. It's intended to be intimately connected to each other. Each member of the body plays a very vital role in the body. And I love what Paul does, because when you think about the body of Christ, you have really three things that just stand out. Like, they just scream with attention. You have three things. One, unity. You have diversity. And you have mutuality. What do you mean by unity? Well, if we are all one in Christ Jesus, then we now belong to each other. We should be the most unified people on the planet, because we have one banner that's over our head, and that banner is the name of Jesus and nothing else. And that's the one thing, if nothing else, that's the one thing we can all agree on, is that we exist for the glory of God. So we are unified because we're one in Christ. But we're also diversified, because each individual member is uniquely made in the image of God. God made you the way he made you, and you are made differently than the way that I am made. We're all uniquely made, and because of that, we all bring a variety of different gifts to the table. And that's one of the things I absolutely love about you guys, is that you guys are so gifted in things that I am terrible at, and there's a gift or two in me that maybe you're terrible at. But when we work together, it's like a seamless body functioning in harmony and unison with each other. One guy said it this way: the glory of God is revealed in the diversity of the body. When Christ is the standard, when that's who we're trying to live for, when that's who we're trying to live like, when he's the life that we're trying to emulate, we are liberated to be ourselves, because I don't have to be like you, and I don't have to meet your expectations, and you don't have to be like me, and you don't have to meet my expectations. We exist for God and God alone. And also, we allow other people to be themselves as well. Isn't it liberating when you can just be you, be the person that God's created you, and do it in a way that honors and glorifies him? So we have unity, we have diversity, but you also have mutuality. What does that mean? We share life together. That means when one of my brothers and sisters are hurting, I hurt. Had a lady telling me today about a story that she has a daughter that's been kind of in some drug rehab, and she's kind of taken the child in. And she came to me just to kind of give me an update of that, and she was scared that, you know, that child might go backwards if she goes back into the hands of her parents. And as we were worshiping this morning, I started getting tears in my eyes, because I was thinking about her story, and I was like, you know, Lord, I don't know your will in this situation. I don't know, but it makes sense to me if you would be so powerful and so kind, if you would save the daughter and allow her to passionately pursue you and turn this family around to where they can all work together to invest in this child. I think that would be the perfect case scenario, but Lord, that don't happen unless you get involved. That's what we do. We start bearing the burdens of each other, and we start thinking and praying for one another. But you know what else? We start to celebrate with each other. You're in a life group, some of you, and some of you, you've been pregnant and you've had a kid, and there's nothing more freeing when your life group puts a meal train together for you, and you know that when you get out of the hospital, you don't have to cook a meal for the next 2 weeks. I mean, it's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ working to serve one another. You know, the Bible actually tells us to try to outdo one another in doing good. You know that, right? So anytime Billy brings donuts to his class, the other one of you should be thinking, oh, I'm about to bring some pancakes, right? I'm going to outdo my brother. He brought some coffee. I'm going to bring the real stuff. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're doing everything you can just to outdo one another. Now, that's not what the scripture really means, so don't take that too far. But you know what I mean? Like, we should constantly be looking out for how we can outdo one another in doing good and serve each other. So we must be committed to community in the body of Christ. We have unity, diversity, mutuality, and then there's a step three. Or step five, sorry, the final step of this is we must activate our gift. We must activate our gift. In verse 6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Listen, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Basically, he's saying, if you have this gift, you're using it, and you're using it for the glory of God. That's what we've been talking about. That's what he's saying. But I want you to watch how Paul builds this up. You can't miss this, okay? This is the most important part of all of this. In verse 1, Paul says, as followers of Jesus, we ought to be completely surrendered to Christ. In verse 2, Paul says, we also must eliminate distractions by not conforming to the world. In verse 3, he says, he reminds us really of the importance of being humble servants before God. In verse 4 to 5, Paul says, you belong to the body of Christ. And now here in verse 6, Paul says, you need to know your gift and you need to use it. It's as if Paul was saying, follower of Jesus, you will never know your gift and you will never exercise its fullest potential until you have first lived out verses 1-5. Isn't that good? He's saying if you're not completely surrendered to the Lord, your gift's going to be inoperable. He's saying if you have a million distractions around you, your gift is going to be paralyzed. He's saying if you're not humble, then your gift is going to malfunction. He's saying if you don't belong to the body of Christ, then your gift is now stagnant. So the key to this entire passage is verse 1. Make sure that you are fully and completely surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying here. I want you to think about this. The whole purpose of offering myself to God is so that I can become immediately useful for him, right? I mean, there's nobody in Scripture who says, here I am, Lord, don't use me. But you see over and over again men and women in Scripture saying, here I am, Lord, use me, send me. So the whole purpose of offering myself to God is so that I can become immediately useful for him. But here's the beauty of this. The Greek word here for gifts in verse 6 is derived from the word charis. Charis, you know what charis means? Charis means grace. Why is that important? The gifts that God gives us are gifts of his grace. They are grace gifts. They are God-given channels that are given to the believer and designed specifically for the believer to use in ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit to build his church. Your gift, church family, is not for you. Your gift is for the church. Now soak this in, if you will. My gift is not for me. My gift is for the church. So my gift belongs to you. Your gift belongs to us. See what God's doing? He's giving us through each other public, prophetic demonstrations of his grace. That's what he's doing. When you stand in the parking lot and you wear a bright yellow parking vest with a smile on your face, guess what you're doing? You're putting the beautiful grace of God on full display. When you're in the nursery and you rock that baby swinging sweet lullabies, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, guess what you're doing? You are putting the gospel of Jesus Christ on full display for that child. When you are in Elevate serving these kids in our worship gathering for kids, and you dance and you sing and you show those kids what it means to have joy in their salvation, you are putting the gospel of Jesus Christ on full display for those kids. When you sit in a chair and you operate a camera, or you change battery packs and make sure that you do mic checks and all of that, when you do all of these different things, you are putting the gospel on full display for those who have never seen the beauty of God. So when men and women who are far from God walk in this building, they see how we work together, not so that we can be exalted, but so that he can be exalted. And they start to ask themselves, rather subconsciously, what makes this place so different? Why is it that these people just possess a sweet spirit? Why is it that they're constantly looking out for my need? Why is it that they really want to get to know me? And then they start to understand, you mean to tell me they want to know me and there's no hidden agenda? They just love me? They just love me because I'm created in the image of God and that's what Christians are supposed to do? They don't care about the color of my skin. They don't care about my socioeconomic background. They don't care about my politics. What they care about is if I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. Church, that's who we want to be. So we use our gifts in that way, and I've got to sum this up, so I'm going to close real quick. You're probably wondering, well, how do I identify my gift? I love this. This was used a while back, and I talked to my wife about this week, so I hope this helps you identify your gift, okay? I could go through all these gifts. I just don't have time to do it, but I hope this will help you in an illustrative way, okay? Listen to me. Suppose you're in a life group, and you meet in someone's house, okay? So you're meeting in someone's house, you're meeting in someone's house, your life group is there together, you got husbands and wives and people just all spread out throughout, you got kids running around, and you're having dessert night, right? That's a theme of your life group, this is dessert night. So somebody goes into the kitchen, they get one of those cheap paper plates, and they put this banana pudding right there on that plate, right? I mean, they got banana and pudding, that's what's called banana pudding, I think. They've got whipped cream. They got vanilla wafers. They just got this piled up on that plate, and they're trying to walk through these different people, right, to go find a seat. But midway through, they kind of stumble, and the plate falls over. Now you got banana pudding all in the middle of the floor. All right, watch this. In that situation, the pastor who was in the room, He's going to say, that's what happens when you're not careful. Why? Because he's motivated to correct your life. The person with the gift of mercy is going to say, oh, don't feel bad. It could happen to anyone. That could have been any of us. Why? Because he's motivated to not let you feel embarrassed. The servant in the room is going to jump to the pudding and say, we got to clean this up. Why? Because they're motivated to fulfill a need. The teacher in the room is going to say, the reason it failed was because the plate or because the pudding was too heavy for the plate. Why'd they do that? Because he's motivated to discover what happened. Exhort the one who's gifted an exhortation. He's going to say, the next time, what we need to do is we need to have dinner with dessert. Why? Because they're motivated by correcting the future. The administrator who's in the room is going to say, "Go, hey, Jim, you go get the mop. Sue, you grab the paper towels. Mary, you go get another plate of dessert," right? Like, he's going to start delegating all these tasks because that's their gift. But what's beautiful is you have all of these gifts working together in the body of Christ, and you need every single one of them so that the body can work flawlessly. And church family, the question that I have for you this morning is, are you using your gift to serve the body of Christ? Again, this morning, you should have received a blue thing as you walked in. Maybe you didn't receive it. Maybe you got it last week. And if you didn't, there's plenty on the way out the door. But they give you five different categories in which you can begin serving the body of Christ. Now listen, this is not our way of saying we're going to twist your arm and make you do something. We don't want to do that. Right? We've already established serving isn't something that we want you to do. It's who we believe you should be as a part of your identity in Christ. So as you begin to draw that conviction, if you feel like the Lord is leading you there, we want to see you take your next step of service. Another thing you can do is text the word serve to the number on your screen, and it will send you right to a form that you can fill out today. But listen, church, what's most important here is that you are sensitive to whatever it is that the Spirit leads you to do. We want you to have your yes on the table. We want you to be willing to do and be willing to go wherever it is that the Lord leads you. So we're asking you this morning, where it all begins is in verse 1. Are you really, fully, completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus? And if you are, will you begin to use your gifts to serve His church?